You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The title of the message this morning is The Power of Aligning Our Prayers with God's Word. Today we're going to see a man who really understood what prayer is and who had powerful prayer. This is just phenomenal to look at this chapter. Daniel 9, verse 1. We'll get a kind of an overview and then we'll come back and dissect it. In the first year of Darius, that would be 538 BC, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. He's a vassal king of the Babylonian kingdom by Cyrus, right? Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, by reading my Bible, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and to all the people of the land. Daniel acknowledges, Lord, we haven't obeyed you. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness that they have committed against you. Jump down to verse 18. We'll pick up the verses that we're skipping right now. I just want to get a flavor of the whole before we dissect it. Verse 18. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. The city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and for your city and for your people who are called by your name. Incredible prayer, powerful prayer. And we look at this prayer, and I'd like to break it down into some sections for you. When you take notes, you probably just take notes, you know, like the slides and that kind of thing. Today, I'd kind of like to ask you to make an outline. Do you remember an outline from your college days? Header, right? The main subject. And then point number one, point number two, subpoint 1A, 2B, that kind of thing. Can you make an outline today? The first thing I'd like you to outline is I'd like you to look at the context of Daniel's prayer. Before we look at what Daniel's prayer is, let's look at the context of Daniel's prayer. So put a big number one right there, and let's look at the context of Daniel's prayer. The context of Daniel's prayer was Daniel's diligent study of the scriptures. Before he prayed, that was the context of his prayer. Look at verse 1 and 2 again, if you will. In the first year of Darius, again, that's 538 BC, this Mede, who was the king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. What books are we talking about? Notice that it's not book. What? It's books. We're talking about books, plural, the books of the Bible. I understood by the books of the Bible that the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, now we get narrowed down to a single book, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel is a mighty prophet of God. His life has been used powerfully by God. He's been a head of state for some 60-something years. He's been in Babylon at this point now for 67 years. He's had a powerful life. He's been in captivity for 67 years. If he was 15 when he was taken, and that's a pretty good hypothesis, that means he's now 82 years of age. And what is he doing? Well, he's diligently studying God's word, as was his custom his whole life. He's diligently studying God's word. Daniel is not sitting around. Daniel is not going to the spa. Daniel is not wasting time scrolling through endless hours of social media. I tell you what, are these things not the biggest time suckers ever? What do we call these? I know it's an iPhone, but what do we call these? Time suckers, yeah. They're called smartphones. Question, have they made you any smarter? Me either. I can't even find my way around anymore. I used to know how to get everywhere. Now I have to have my GPS. It hasn't made me smarter. You know what worries me? We have AI coming now, right? It's here. Is that going to make us more intelligent? If it's the same as a smartphone, I don't know. But anyway, he's not wasting his time on all the frivolous things of the world. What is Daniel doing? He's studying God's word. Amazing. I mean, he's, you know, established. He's not praying aimlessly. He's not wandering. As he gets time and he wants to, we're going to look at a marvelous chapter in prayer, but here I want to see the setting of this prayer, the context of this prayer, the what was going on in his life before he makes the prayer. He is diligently studying God's word. And this is what has made Daniel so wise. This is what has made Daniel a great leader. This is why Daniel has a life that can be used by God, because he is led by God's word. His foundation is God's word. He's not led by emotion or whimsical behaviors or every wind of doctrine that blows or ideology that blows through. He's rooted and grounded in God's word. And it's made him have tremendous discernment, incredible temperance, wisdom that is not common in the world, strength that makes him steadfast. And as a result, he is a man who gets promoted. He is a man that people follow. He is a man that people respect. He is a man who walks with God. And I want you to know, this is not a work unique to Daniel. This is the work that God wants to do in every Christian's life. Men, one of our, we have a men's ministry manifesto. And part of that manifesto is that we would be men who embrace the call of God upon our lives. God has a calling on us. And the second part of that manifesto is that we would be builders of men. And by men, I mean people, humans. And for the third one, you'll have to come Tuesday night. But this is God's calling on us. This is what God wants to do with us. And here, Daniel, his life exemplifies it. And how rewarding to have a life that is actually doing what it was created to do. How fulfilling to actually know your purpose and to walk in it. You do not look for filling and for meaning in frivolous things when you are walking in the purpose that God has created you. And Daniel was that man. Think of this, in captivity for 67 years, about 82 years old. How many times do you think he's read through the Bible? A bunch? Why would you read the Bible if you've already read through it? I hear people say, well, I've read the Bible. I've read it twice. Those are the people that generally I know don't know anything about God whatsoever, right? Well, like you read through the Bible like it was a magazine? I've been reading this thing for, gosh, I don't even know how long now, 40 years? I still feel like a newbie. I still feel like a rookie. I have devoted my life to knowing that book and to knowing that my God, and yet it is incredibly deep. It's profound, and every time we read it, it reveals more. Why do we study the Bible if we've already read it? Here's why: to know an infinite God. And we will be learning about him for all eternity. Even when we are in heaven, we will be just in awe of his majesty and splendor. We'll be learning how great he is for all eternity, for he is inexhaustible. And so we study the Bible to know God. Secondly, and by know him, I mean know him personally. Secondly, we study the Bible to know God's will. I want you to know God's will is not a mystery. As if somehow you had to just figure it out. And if you're one of the lucky few who can stumble across the right path and find the golden leprechaun and a golden pot of rain at the end of the rainbow, you might discover God. No, 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 no. God's will is meant to be known. And we read the Bible to know God's will. God's word and God's will are synonymous. They are one and the same. And we can know God's will about marriage, about our job, about this problem we're having with a relative, about how to deal with this issue that I'm really struggling in. We can know God's will on everything we face by reading God's word. And thirdly, number one, to know God. Number two, to know God's will. Number three, to align our life to God's will. And that's what we're going to see Daniel doing today. He's going to be aligning his life. He's studying the Bible to know God. He's studying the Bible to know God's will. And when he discovers it, he's going to align his life to God's will. And so this is why we read the Bible when we've already read it. I know as men, we often have this philosophy. Why would I talk to my wife when I've already been married 10 years? Right? We just kind of grunt, like, Well, no. We talk to our wives, and we plan a date night, and we set aside time to be together so that we can really know the depths of that person and have a real and meaningful, intimate relationship so that we can do the things that we know please the other. This is the beauty of a marriage, and that is a finite marriage, if you will. It is a finite individual, if you will. And if we do that for a good marriage, how much more for the infinite God? Amazing to ponder. If you want to have a life that is used powerfully by God, study your Bible. It will reveal God's will to you. And when we, it's amazing to have God use your life in a powerful way. Have you ever seen someone that God was really using their life? They were just like, wow, you could just tell, like, man, it was amazing how God was using. And you look at that person, and you know what we say? We say, wow, I wish God would use my life like that. Well, I want you to know, study your Bible, and he will. God wants to use your life. That's why he created you. Daniel is not an anomaly. Daniel is how God is showing us, this is how I want to interact with you. Too many Christians running around today. I don't mean just here at the Mission Church. I think that you are a church that loves Bible study. You wouldn't put up with hour-long sermons if you didn't. But I think in the church at large, too many Christians running around today who do not know their Bible, who do not know God's will. And Christians that don't know God's word will run amok and get blown around by every philosophy that comes along, by emotion, by feelings, by hardship. It'll steer our life instead of God's will, God's word steering our life. Daniel wasn't letting his imagination run him wild. Daniel wasn't letting the circumstances of a Babylonian captivity direct his life. Daniel wasn't letting hardship or prosperity of being head of state to steer his life. Daniel's life was rooted in God's word because he studied and meditated on the Bible day and night. And again, if you want God to use you, I just encourage you, take God's word seriously. Make it your passion. Study it diligently. Second thing that we see is Daniel recognized God's will by reading God's word. Daniel discovered that the release of the Jewish captives after the 70-year exile in Babylon was at hand. Daniel understood by reading the books, it says in verse 2, plural, reading the books, the number of years specified by Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem and all of the Jews from Jerusalem were going to be captive in Babylon for 70 years. He understood that. He recognized God's will by reading God's word. Eventually, as Daniel was reading God's word, reading all the books of God's word, the Holy Spirit directed Daniel from the books specifically to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah the prophet had foretold that Jerusalem would be taken captive into Babylon. He foretold it before it ever happened. And he said, not only will they be taken captive, but they will be captives for 70 years. And then after 70 years, God will restore them back to the land. And Daniel looks at his calendar and he goes, we've been here for 67 years. Oh my goodness, Lord, the time of deliverance is at hand. And he began studying. By the way, it is amazing that we have a book of Jeremiah. Do you know why? Anybody know why it's amazing we have a book of Jeremiah? The Jews hated Jeremiah. They despised his ministry. Do you know why? Because what was his message? Repent. Judgment is coming. God is going to take you out of Jerusalem and bring you captive into Babylon. The false teachers were saying, oh, God's not ever going to judge you. You're coming to church. Just give more money and everything will be fine. Guess which message the people believed? So Jeremiah was not real popular. His church wasn't blowing up. His message wasn't being received. And in Jeremiah 43 and 44, we read that many of the Jews in Jerusalem did not believe his message, and they wanted to go to Egypt for help when Babylon was getting strong. Babylon had now besieged Jerusalem. They said, let's go to Egypt and let's escape the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah warned them in chapter 43 and 44, he said, don't do it. Don't do it. You will die by sword and famine if you go to Egypt. But if you obey God and you submit to his will and you go to Babylon, things will be well for you in Babylon. You'll have 70 years of captivity and things will be well for you. Well, in the Talmud, it tells us The Jews were so angry, they didn't believe Jeremiah. They went to Egypt anyway. And a big group of Jews from Jerusalem goes to Egypt to get saved from the Babylonian captivity. And guess who they took with them? They forced Jeremiah to come with them against his will. And when they got there, hardship came to them in Egypt, and they stoned Jeremiah. So it's amazing we have a book of Jeremiah. And as a young boy in Jerusalem, Daniel only a teenager, before the captivity, Daniel probably heard Jeremiah teach. And somehow, even though Jeremiah was hated, somehow God preserved his word that Jeremiah spoke, preserved the scrolls, and somehow Daniel got a copy, and Daniel was studying it diligently. And as he read, he discovered that God said, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, I will bring you back into the land. Flip over, if you will, to Jeremiah 29. Let's read the letter that Jeremiah wrote, that Daniel would have read. And amazing to know that we can read the actual words that Daniel was studying, right? Jeremiah 29, if you're new to your Bible, go to about the middle, find Isaiah, then it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah 29. Give me a big amen when you're there. Amen. Sounds like you're there. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. You remember that some of the nobles like Daniel got carried away first. And this is the letter that Jeremiah wrote to those nobles. To the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jump down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive. This is God's word to you. Whom I have caused to be carried away. Who's the I there? God. Whom God has called to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. By the way, the rest of Babylon was taken captive just a few years later in 586 BC. Verse 5, here's what his message. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit there in Babylon. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. You can have grandkids, which is like the most fun thing in the world, that you may be increased there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Seek the peace of Babylon when I bring you there. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. What, do you get the tenor of what Jeremiah is telling the captives? What's he saying? You're going to be there for a while. Don't fight this. Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreams, to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. They give you false teaching in Jesus' name. And look what God says. Read these words with me. I have not sent them, says the Lord. All of your false teachers, all of your prosperity teachers that are telling you, oh, you don't have to repent. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about going to Babylon. God is just going to bless you and just give more money. And God wants your best life now. And don't even worry about it. Like God says, they're prophesying in my name falsely. I have not sent them. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, After 70 years are completed, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Where is this place? Jerusalem. Daniel read this letter, and Daniel interpreted 70 years to mean what? 70 years. Imagine that. A literal interpretation of the Bible. And he said, it's 70 years. Verse 11. This is a verse that a lot of us have memorized. Maybe you never even knew the context of it. Take a look at this. For I know the thoughts that I think to you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you could say, really? Are you sure? Because we just lost our house. We just lost our jobs. We just lost everything we've ever worked for. And now we're being taken captive into a foreign land. And God, you have the audacity to say, I know the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Don't you know I just lost my job? God says, yeah, I do. And I know that's a hardship. And I'm teaching you something in this hardship that you could not learn any other way. I tried speaking to you softly, and you would not hear my voice. Now I have to use a heavier hand, but I know the plans that I have for you. I'm not punishing you. This isn't your punishment. This is your instruction. This is your discipline. This is me working in your life so that you don't have a wasted soul. Look what he says. Then, verse 12, you will call upon me, implying that what? Well, in your prosperity, you haven't been calling upon me. But then you will call upon me. And then you will go and pray to me, implying that what? You haven't been really praying to me. Oh, you say your superficial, quick prayer, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, God, you're good, amen. But I'm talking about really talking with me in prayer. Then you will call upon me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. The subject of our talk today is the power of praying God's will. So that we can hear, we can see God moving in our life. God says, I will listen to you. Verse 13, and you will seek me, and you will find me. When you search for me, read these words with me. With all your heart, not in pretense, but with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. This storm won't last forever. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away. I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to Daniel 9. So Daniel reads this. And he's like, oh, man, I think that time is about at hand. He interprets the 70 years literally, and he's stoked. By the way, let's not miss the lesson. Why did God send his people into captivity for 70 years? Number one, for corrupt, superficial religion. No real relationship with God. Going through the motions without having a meaningful relationship. It can happen in a marriage, and it can happen in our walk with God, and it happened to Israel. And they chose the false teaching over God's word. And they chose what was comfortable over what was right. And as a result, people did not know God. They were believing the false teachers, and they had a corrupt, superficial religion. And that always leads to the next problem, which is idolatry. The Jewish people were, the Jerusalem at that time was all caught up on idolatry. And the same thing happens to us. When we have superficial religion, we will be all about materialism and pleasure and whatever our sport is and whatever our travel, and we're just living for the wrong things. And God calls these what? Idols in your life. I'm not number one in your life. Travel is number one in your life. Nothing wrong with travel if God is the Lord of your life, if Jesus is the Lord of your life. Nothing wrong with pickleball if Jesus is the Lord of your life. But if everything you do is for that next fishing trip or that next ski trip or that pickleball, we got a problem. And corrupt, superficial religion will always make something else look more attractive, and that is called what? Idolatry. Be careful. The third reason God brought Jerusalem into captivity was for their sexual immorality. Sensual pleasure was out of control. Archaeologists have found ancient tales, and they had these places called the groves or high places, and they found just countless numbers of little tiny pornographic images. It's like, we are so corrupt. And it's interesting that these are the same things that plague us today. Why 70 years of captivity? Why not 14 years of captivity or 150 years? Why 70 years? Well, God had instituted a Sabbath year where every 6 years, on the seventh year, you were to let the land rest. And to those of you who are workaholics and you're putting in 20-hour days, 7 days a week, because this thing will sink if I don't keep it afloat, I want you to hear this. They did not keep the Sabbath year. For 490 years, they did not keep the Sabbath year. From the days of Eli, the wicked high priest who had Hophni and Phinehas, if you know your Bible, Israel had not kept the Sabbath. It had been 490 years. Every 7 years, there was supposed to be a Sabbath. 490 divided by seven is what? 70. God says, you owe me 70 Sabbaths. The land will have its rest for 70 years. And so he brings them into a 70-year captivity. Again, notice the context of Daniel's prayer. Before he prayed, he studied God's word until he recognized and understood God's will. And now Daniel will be able to pray God's will. Advance ahead a couple slides for me, if you will. Yeah, thank you. This is the context of Daniel's prayer. Pay attention. Make sure that we see it. Daniel diligently studied the scripture. And then he recognized God's will by God's word. Oh, Lord, this is nothing's out of control. This is exactly what you foretold. And that 70-year time is coming. And then he prayed. Take a look at this. Look at verse... Let's read verse 1 through 3 again. Well, let's just start in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, we know what that means now, that the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now read verse 3 and circle that first word. Read it out loud. What is it? Then I set my face toward the Lord. Then I prayed. And I made my request by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And that key word is then. Why didn't he pray before then? He didn't know what to pray. Now, obviously, he prayed. He prayed, Lord, as I'm reading your word, show me what you're doing in the world today so that I can be in tune with what you're doing in my life. And so that I can join the work that you're doing. But before he prayed for Jerusalem to, to prepare to go back into the land, he does these things. And here's my point that I want us to see. Effective prayer comes from knowing and praying God's will. And God's will is found in God's word. Effective prayer comes from knowing and praying God's will. On the flip side, impotent, frustrating, unanswered prayer comes from not knowing God's will. And some people are bored in their prayer life and they feel like their prayers never go anywhere. And the reason they feel that way is maybe they don't. Do you realize that it is possible to have some prayers that go no higher than the ceiling of the room that you're praying in? Why? Why would God not hear that prayer? Why? Because you're praying not God's will, but what? Your will. And you're praying with yourself. Did you realize, did you know that there's some prayers that God loves? And there's some prayers that God doesn't love. Did you know there's some prayers that God despises? It's actually true. Take a look at Proverbs 28:9. Let me hear you read this in a unified voice. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. What is the action of those who have abominable prayers? What do? They turn their ear away from hearing God's word. They come to church and they go, I know that story. Yeah, Daniel in the lion's den. I heard that when I was a kid. Yeah, I got it. Yeah. And they don't hear the word of the Lord. Effective prayer comes when we know in God's will and we pray God's will, and that comes through God's word. Ineffective prayer comes when we are just focused on what we want and we're not even in tune with God's will. Look how James says it in James chapter 4. Let's read this together. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. And what does he call us when we pray that way? Adulterers. Why does God bring up adultery here? Here's what God's saying. You're sleeping with another God. It's not me you're in a relationship with. You're praying to King Dave God. Your will. God says, you're cheating on me. You're cheating on me. Do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If I'm just praying my will, yeah, God, blah, 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 blah. God says, you just want comfort. You're praying things that are not my will. And you're making yourself a friend of the world and an enemy of me. But I want you to know, prayer that is in God's will is powerful. Prayer that is in God's will move the omnipotent God, the creator of the universe, and we will align ourselves with his will. And when that happens, oh baby, things begin to get exciting. Look what Jesus said about this, John 14. Whatever you ask in my name, read it with me. That will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me paraphrase that verse 15 there. Hey, if you love me, let's get on with this thing. Know my word. Start walking in my word. And let's do life together. And everything you ask will be in line with my will. Because you know my will. Because you're in my word. You're walking in my ways. And when you ask for something that's in line with my word, man, I will do it for you. I will move. And we're going to see that in Daniel's life. But before he could do that, he had to first diligently study the scripture and recognize God's will by reading God's word. And effective prayer was the result of that. It cannot come any other way. I want you to know that Jesus wants to bless us. Jesus taught us to pray this way. He wants to pour out his rich blessings. He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father that art in heaven. Maybe you didn't have a good earthly dad. He says, that's not like your earthly dad. But you get the concept of what a father is, even if you didn't have a good father. And he says, when you pray, I want you to know, pray our Father. You got an intimate relationship. And if you had a bad earthly dad, it's not your earthly dad. It's our Father that is in heaven. That's an entirely different thing. And holy is his name. He's not like your earthly dad. And then he said, pray your what? Before that, your kingdom come. Not my kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wants to bless us. It is Jesus who said, if you ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. Let's do this. If you love me, man, walk and keep my commandments. Let's do this. I mean, how incredible. James would tell us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or in other words, the effective, fervent prayer of someone who is praying God's word is incredibly powerful, and it changes the universe, our world. Let's look at the the context of Daniel's prayer. Let's now look at the characteristics of Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request. Read this with me. By what? Prayer and supplications. With what? Fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here we see that Daniel is earnestly seeking God with prayers and supplications and fasting, and he's wearing humility, sackcloth and ashes. Supplications, by the way, just simply means please. Not please like please, like pleads, pleading. Pleading with God, crying out to God. God, I need you. I need to understand your word, Lord. I need to understand your will. Lord, I've been studying through the scripture. I'm trying to find direction. I need you to speak to me about this captivity I'm in. Lord, what do you want? What are you doing? Lord, I need to see your face. And he's crying out and pleading to God. And God answers, leads him to the book of Jeremiah. Leads him to the right chapters, reveals his will. Daniel was fasting. Why would we fast? To deny our flesh, to remind us to focus on the spiritual, not the carnal that we're so consumed with all the time. I want you to know, we do not fast to earn God's favor. You already have God's favor. We do not fast to get God to answer our prayer. God already wants to answer your prayer. We fast that we might pray the right things. Big difference. We don't earn God's power in prayer by fasting. We fast that we might pray the right things and think on the right things and meditate on the right things. And he put on sackcloth and ashes. That was a sign of humility. That was a sign of saying, hey, I'm going to be focused for a while. Instead of being caught up in all the things I want to do, I'm going to focus for a while. And, it was a way of humbling ourselves. Really good things. So that's the first characteristic of Daniel's prayer. The second characteristic of Daniel's prayer is confession of sin. Take a look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord. By the way, you might want to circle the Lord there. That is the first time in Daniel. He also used it in verse 2. That is the first time in Daniel that he uses the word Yahweh. And it's so appropriate because it has everything to do with now God's covenant people and the covenant that he made with Israel. And that is the covenant name between God and Israel. And it's the first time that he uses that name for God in the book of Daniel. I prayed to Yahweh, my Elohim, and made confession and said, O Adonai, Lord, not Yahweh, O Adonai, great and awesome Elohim, who keeps his covenant. Notice that. Who keeps his covenant. His covenant with who? With Abraham, the Jewish people. Even though we're in captivity, we're still your people, and I know you keep your covenant. Who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. What does that mean, those who keep his commandments? How many of you would say, oh, I keep all of God's commandments? No, I couldn't say that either in the legalistic sense. But I can say I keep all of God's commandments. And when I sin, guess what I do? I keep God's commandments. I repent. I ask for forgiveness. I get right back on track. I don't frustrate his grace. I don't mope in my sin. I repent. I smile and I move forward and I say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. I want to walk with you now. And that's what Daniel is saying here when he says, and his mercy, and God, you keep your mercy with those who love you and with those who keep your commandments. Look at verse 5. We have sinned. We're going to see Daniel do this. The key word in verse 5 is we, by the way. Daniel says, I'm one of them. We have sinned and committed iniquity. Now, Daniel had a stellar life, but now he still says, no, I'm part of this. And we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts. Precepts are your teaching and your judgments. Those are just synonymous for the word of God. Neither have we heeded or listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land, to us. We didn't listen to them. We listened to the false teachers instead. We didn't want an hour-long Bible study. We wanted a 15-minute sermonette so we could go play pickleball. We didn't listen to your word. We didn't study your word. I love pickleball, by the way. I'm not against it. Just trying to illustrate something. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. But to us, shame a face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel. Interesting. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, what? Shame a face. Here we see Daniel is confessing his sins, his personal sins, and his national sins, and he's acknowledging their disobedience to God's laws and to God's prophets and to God's teaching. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame a face. Do you realize that 1.3 million abortions are done every year in the United States? That is the 50-year average, according to the U.S. Department of Health. 1.3 million. That is 148 per hour. 148 babies killed every hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That means that 2.47 babies are murdered per second. 1,001, 2.5 babies were just murdered. Unto you, O Lord, is righteousness, but to us, what? Shame a face. There are 22,000 murders per year in the United States, according to the FBI. That is 61 per day, 365 days of the year. There are 1 million divorces every year in the United States on a 50-year average, and that means that there are 2,740 divorces per day 365 days of the year. According to the FBI, there are 1.3 million violent crimes every year. There are 46,000 suicides every year, according to the CDC. There is a whopping 91,000 drug overdose deaths every year, according to the CDC. There is $100 billion spent on porn every year, according to Forbes. And if you break that down, the population in the United States is 342 million people. If you divide $100 billion that is spent on porn by 342 million people, you get $292 per person for every man, woman, and child and baby on the earth is being spent on porn every year. 70% of men view porn, 31% of women view porn, according to a Journal of Sex Research. My point is, oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame a face, as it is this day, to the men of the United States and to the inhabitants of our country. Of course, Daniel is praying to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Verse 18, O Lord, the word there is Yahweh. It's actually, in your Bible, I'm just curious, on verse 8, how many of you have all capitals on Lord there in your Bible? It should be. Mine's translated wrong. It's Yahweh there in the Hebrew. O Yahweh, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord Yahweh our Elohim to walk in his ways which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Lord, we haven't obeyed you. Daniel is just so honest. And this is our problem in the United States. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways. It's amazing to me. Do you know we all have Bibles on our phones? If you don't, it's because you don't want one, because they're free on the App Store. And we just don't walk in his ways. We don't value his word, right? I'm not talking about us as a church. I'm talking about us as a nation. May it be not so of us as a church. Verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and has departed, so they do not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. If you've never read this, you might want to jot it down. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, God did a very interesting thing. It was right before Israel went into the promised land. And you know what he did? He had Moses go up and stand on Mount Gerizim, top of a mountain. And he pronounced blessings on all of Israel. He said, if you obey my word, and if you walk in my ways, and if you have a relationship with me, blessed are you going to be when you come in, and blessed are you going to be when you go out, and blessed are going to be your children, and blessed are going to be your crops, and blessed are going to be your careers, and blessed are going to be if you get a golden retriever, blessed is your golden retriever, and if you get a poodle, I'm sorry, but blessed is your poodle, and blessed are you going to be in all that you do. And I'd encourage you to read it. Phenomenal chapter, Deuteronomy 27, the blessings from Mount Gerizim. He says, okay, Moses, walk down the mountain now. If you obey my word, these blessings will be on you as a nation. Bless you abundantly. Now walk up on Mount Ebal. And so he walks down Mount Gerizim, walks up Mount Ebal. He says, now preach this message. If you rebel against my word and you disdain my word, cursed are you when you come in, and cursed are you when you go out. And if you ever wanted to read a description of the Holocaust in the Old Testament, read Deuteronomy 28. These curses on Israel for not walking in God's ways. And here, this is what Daniel is speaking about. He says, you did what you said. Cursed from the law of Moses, because we haven't walked in your ways, because we've sinned against you. Verse 12, and he, God, has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us to Moses on Deuteronomy 28, and against our judges, look at that, against our judges who judge us, by bringing upon us great disaster, for under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was completely ransacked, burnt to the ground, completely destroyed by the Babylonians. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous, and in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, talking about out of with Moses at the Passover, you brought us out with a mighty hand, and you made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. Here we see that Daniel, he gives a personal confession of his sins and the sins of the nation. And Daniel he acknowledges their disobedience to God's laws. Very powerful. This is the characteristics of Daniel's prayer. God's mercy towards us is astonishing. Daniel doesn't whitewash this. Daniel doesn't say, we're really not that bad. No, Daniel just tells it how it is. And I want you to know something. No matter how big the sin in our life is, if we will simply come to Jesus in repentance and be honest with him about our sins, he will heal us. He will forgive us. He will wash us of our sins. That is what God has promised. That's why Jesus went to the cross, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. But if we don't confess our sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Daniel here, he lays it out. I'm so thankful for the thief on the cross. Aren't you? That even though he was a murderer and a thief and a liar and a cheat, he can say, oh my gosh, I believe you are who you say you are. I've never seen such love. Lord, forgive me and remember me when you come into your kingdom. And to have all your sins washed away when Jesus looks over and says, you've repented, you've confessed, you're cleansed. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What an amazing God. The third characteristic of Daniel's prayer is the recognition of God's righteousness and his abundant mercy. Let's keep going. Let's see if we can scoot through this. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all, what does it say? Your righteousness. Not our righteousness. Lord, your righteousness. I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away. Show us grace. Show us mercy. Have your anger be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. I want you to know, note, maybe circle all the personal pronouns of God, your righteousness, your anger, your fury, your people, your city, your holy mountain, right? Circle all those. Verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, not for our sake, but for your sake, Lord, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate, your temple, which is destroyed. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. Read this with me out loud. But because of your great mercies, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. And do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people, which are called by your name. So powerful. Daniel's appeal to God's abundant mercy reveals that Daniel understands God's heart. Daniel doesn't say, God, we paid our debts now. We've learned our lesson. We'll try harder now. No, he doesn't appeal to God on any of those things. He doesn't say, we've earned your favor now. We've earned it. No. He also doesn't say, oh God, I know you're mad at us and we'll never be any good. I know you can't forgive us after what we did. I know we're worthless. I know we're such losers. I know we'll never be good enough. We might as well just give up. It's all over. He doesn't do any of that. No pity party. What he does do is the fourth characteristic of Daniel's prayer. He pleads for God's forgiveness and divine action. And God moves. Daniel says, God, because of your righteousness, because of your great mercies, because of we are your people, and because Jerusalem is your city, hear our cry, O Lord. Forgive us. Save us. Restore us. Bring us back into your land for your name's sake. And I want you to know the grace of Jesus Christ changes everything. The moment in your life, if you are struggling with failure and you always feel like you don't measure up, I want you to know you are not understanding God's grace for your life. God is for you. And the moment that we understand his grace, our life changes. We don't have to earn God's favor. Why? We already have God's favor. And that is so freeing. God is for you. The Bible would tell us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us on a cross to cleanse us of our sins. If he did not spare his own son and gave him up on a cross, will he not also with you, with Christ, give you all things? And the answer is yes, abundantly. May I remind you, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong on behalf of the man whose heart is fixed on him, loyal to him. Just amazing. Let's wrap up this, our study. Look at verse 20. This will be our last passage we'll look at. Verse 20. Now, while I was still speaking, look how gloriously God responds. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Yahweh, my Elohim, for the holy mountain of God. Yes, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, earlier in the book of Daniel, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. What does God want to do for you? He wants to bless you with skill and understanding that you might be a builder of his kingdom, that you might walk in the abundance of life that he has for you. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the moment you started praying, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Wow. I don't know what that does to you. But man, that just melts me. Daniel, I want you to know, God sent me to you the moment you started praying. And his message to you is, you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And he's going to go off and give this amazing prophecy to help him understand God's plan in the world, what he's doing. And I want to wrap us up with this. God's response to Daniel's prayer. Immediate divine attention. Daniel, the moment you started praying, my will, God sent me. The moment you confessed your sins and knew what, restudied my word, oh, divine action. Number two, God's response to Daniel's prayer, a dispatch of angelic forces. Or if you like, a dispatch of spiritual forces in the world that we can't see normally. And God allowed Daniel to see it so we can understand how God moves when we pray. You're not going to see an angel. That's not the point. But when you pray, God is going to dispatch the spiritual forces. And the Bible would say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we can't fight spiritual battles with our own strength. And God says, hey, I will move on high. And he sends Gabriel. Just amazing. While he was still speaking, God is attentive to the cries of his saints. And he sends this dispatch. And I want you to just picture this. There's Daniel praying on his knees three times a day, as he always had, as the custom from his early days. And he's praying at the time of the evening sacrifice. Interesting. The evening sacrifice was 3 p.m. It was a very special time of day. You know what time of day that was? That was the time of day that Moses killed the Passover lamb and they put the blood of the goats over the doors of their house. And from that time forward, they kept a evening sacrifice to remind them of that time every day. A special time of day. Jesus died on the cross, by the way, at 3 p.m., the time of the evening sacrifice, the time of the Passover lamb. Amazing. And here's what's astonishing. The faithfulness of this man, Daniel, praying daily at the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice, praying for the temple to be restored. For 67 years, there had been no temple, no sacrifices offered on the temple. And yet every day for those 67 years, Daniel is praying on his knees at the time of the evening sacrifice, worshiping God. Amazing. Asking God to restore his temple and his people. And God responds to Daniel's prayer with affirmation of Daniel's beloved status. I can imagine God telling Gabriel, God, hey, Gabriel, go right now and you go tell that man he is greatly beloved. Daniel must have been moved to the core of his being. He must have been rocked by God's love. Christian, I want you to know, if you think this is unique for Daniel, it's not. God wants to reveal his love to you. When my grandma was on her deathbed, my grandma Kate, she died at 99 years old, just an amazing woman. She'd make me a banana bread all the time. Just what I would do for one of her banana breads right now. Just when she was at her deathbed, she was a believer. I was sitting at her bedside, and the time was getting really close. And I said, Grandma, you're gonna see Jesus pretty soon. You're gonna see him in his radiant glory. And Grandma, you're going to be so blown away. You are cleansed by his blood. You're righteous because of his righteousness, not your own. And you're going to stand before him in perfect righteousness. This old body is going to be done away with. Your sin nature is going to be done away with. And you're going to be altogether new. And Grandma, you're going to be so in awe of him. You're not going to be able to see straight. You're going to fall on your face. But I want you to do me a favor. Will you take an oath? Will you promise me you'll do this for me? And she said, I promise. And I said, when you see him, will you state my full name, David Richard Menard? And will you tell him that David Richard Menard loves you the best that he knows how? And she said, I promise. And she made me swear an oath for something that she wanted. It had to do with my dad. And I remember I spent more time at her bedside, and I left her house that day. And I got in my car, and I pulled out of the driveway. And before I could get to the street, I was overwhelmed with the presence of God. And I had this sense of this overwhelming love of God, as if God was saying, "You think you love me?" And this is what God does for his own when we pray in his will. There is nothing unique to Daniel that you can't have. I assure you, there's nothing about me. God's response to Daniel's prayer, immediate divine attention, dispatch of angelic forces, an affirmation of Daniel's beloved status, and lastly, God will grant to Daniel profound insight into the work that he is doing on the earth.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.